shall read the epistle of Jude for an opening reading, please. The epistle of Jude. Read it verse 11, please. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Verse 14 now, please. And Enoch also, the seven from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, that is, against Enoch. These are murmurous complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speak of great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, we shall walk after their own ungodly lusts. Now come back with me to the Epistle to the Hebrews and at chapter 11. The 11th chapter of Hebrews. Reading at verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now please at verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now revert back to the story about Enoch in chapter 5 of Genesis, please. The 5th chapter of Genesis. Verse 15. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. Now please, verse 17. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. And Jared lived 162 years and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now these are my readings with the Lord's blessing. When our brother Jennings was speaking this afternoon from the Epistle to the Thessalonians, he made reference quite a bit to the character of Enoch. And I was sort of drawn to consider a little concerning this man, as described to us in Genesis chapter 5. Now, the first thing I want to point out very simply is this. We might say that Enoch was a man that was trusted before God. I suggest that to you from what is said here. We have a mention made of his father. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. Now the meaning of his name, Enoch, is dedicated. Thus a child comes into the world, Jared his father, and as soon as he is born, he gives him the name Enoch. I want to suggest to you that Jared was a man who knew something about God too. A man who no doubt was interested about the times in which he lived. And it is a remarkable thing throughout the Bible that whenever a day of crisis arose, it's a principle right through the book that God always had a man for a crisis. Now it's beautiful to think that Jared, whenever this little child was born, this man child, that he gave him, I believe, by divine direction, the name Enoch, and he dedicated him to God. I had a very precious fellow laborer a number of years ago. And I was at the conference where, in Scotland, where they gave him his farewell meeting. His father was there at that time. And he stepped forward, fairly elderly man he was now, and in deep emotion he spoke to us at the farewell of his boy. He said something like this. Now, said friends, this is one of the happiest days in my life. Of course, my happiest day was when I was converted to God. And I've had many happy days. But I think I could say this is one of the happiest days. So I remember when mentioned the boy's name, when he was born. I went into the little bedroom to have the first look at him. And after I had, my heart was going up to God in thanksgivings for delivering the child, and everything was well. And I happened to look at my wife, and she was looking at me. Not a word was spoken. Then I said, I've got some thoughts in my mind I would like to express. She said, so have I. Then I said, what I was thinking was this. Wouldn't this be a grand opportunity for us both now, with the child lies beside you, that we dedicate him to Christ? That when he grows up, no matter in what position he's in this life, that the time will come when that life will be fully handed over for the service of God. She said, that's exactly what I was thinking. And he says, this is one of the happiest days in my life. I want to speak a little word here to those who are young in Christ, maybe setting out in your own home, starting out to live together as partners in the Lord, that you ought to have an exercise before God about this great matter, that if God gives to you a family, it may only be one, we cannot tell. Sometimes it's like that, sometimes two, oftentimes ten, like that dear woman that was shot the other day. But you see, the Christian, I believe, has an exercise before God or ought to have. That those that he brings into the world, that he'll hand them over. It's sorry when we have to take up a petition like what we had today. And yet it is so true. There are many godly parents and they have not seen their full family led to Christ. But I want to take up the point here regarding this very exclusive story regarding Enoch. Enoch was a man that was dedicated to God from his very birth. I remember being in England, or in Wales rather, many years ago when I was busy at the Lord's work. And I was sitting at the table in a very nice, beautifully furnished home. Two folks. She was a widow, of course. She had two boys. My fellows were just tiny tots. She said to me, I suppose if you're minded up what to do with the boys when they grow up. Oh, I said, that is something that's never entered their mother's mind or mine at the present time. Because what we do is we bring them to God in our daily prayers. And our cry to God is that there might in every life be led to Christ. And after that, I said, if they never rise higher than sweeping the streets, it'll be all right. As long as they belong to the Savior. And they'll never be in hell. Oh, well, see, I have a future marked out for my boys. They're about the same size. But years after, I was saddened to hear they were far away in the world. No sign of them ever getting to Christ. I believe that the onus rests upon the parents. That the chief thing in the life of your little family is this. That you so live before God. That by your life and godly example. And your keeping them before the throne of grace. That you live to see them. Live to Christ. And their lives dedicated to his service. Now Enoch was Christed before God. I hope your Bible's open with the passage now. And just go down the little sections and have them before your eyes. Now we read at verse 19. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. Now that lets us see that Enoch became a family man. And the lesson that we might learn here is this. Despite the fact that Enoch was a family man, a man no doubt that had plenty of cares and trials in home life. Yet it doesn't alter the fact that stated later that he walked with God. One of our unique brethren praying in the prayer meeting last Thursday night, he began his prayer by asking the Lord that he might guide us in our individual Christian lives and testimonies. Especially, Lord, he said, in our lives at home. For that's about the most difficult place to manifest Christian character. I wonder you all agree. The most of us all said amen anyhow. And I'm sorry to tell you, it is possible for many a man, especially a man, in family life, it's possible for him to be out amongst the saints. And displaying a certain amount of supposed godliness. And yet, if you asked about his testimony at home, not the same. I heard one day about a dear lad, and the preacher asked him, no brother getting saved yet? No thought yet, he says. You know what he said? It made my blood run cold nearly. He said to him, I want to tell you a thing. He said, if my father's going to be in heaven, I don't want to be there. What a testimony for a child of God. But Enoch begat sons and daughters. And yet with all, he walked with God. And lets us see that it's possible for the family man to glorify God in his life. Now, let us read on. Now we shall read at verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. Now we find the man that had been Christed before God. We find him turning to God. How beautiful is this? And I think it brings out the story. Only just in a word of Enoch's conversion to God. Because you notice that he had lived 65 years before this turning point. And then for the remaining 300, he walked with God. Now I was doing a little bit of arithmetic around this passage recently. And to bring it down to present day conditions and ages, it gives the impression of one giving his life over to God at 12 years of age. I found a very great lesson here in my own life. For I was led to Christ just the night before my 12th birthday. And I began to apply this passage to myself. And asked, what account could I give of myself As far as the years before that, up till the present, 1913, 21st of August, that life, of course, I was a sinner before God, was growing up in that way. Very young, I grant you, hadn't gone into the path of sin. You know, young Christian, I never blasphemed Christ's name in my life. I never used some of the slang expressions I hear from the lips of God's people, bordering on bad language. But thank God there came that specific moment in my life that will never be forgotten, I believe, for eternity. When in my weakness and in my need, I bowed before God and I claimed Christ and I turned to God. Now, I trust you've all had this experience. I want to ask the three questions here. When did he come to God? Well, now it's a remarkable thing to notice it says distinctly, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. All going back to the incident of his own death, when Jared gave him his name, now he looks into the face of his firstborn, and he says, Methuselah. And after he named the boy, he turned to walk with God. What's the meaning of it? Methuselah's name means, when he is dead, it shall be sent, the flood. And when Enoch saw that the world in which he now lived was doomed to judgment, because the condition of things, beginning with chapter 6 of Genesis, was fast developing in Enoch's day. And when he saw the uprising tide of sin and wickedness and moral corruption, then he saw that such a world was bound to come under judgment, and he could see it in the future. He said, "We'll call him Methuselah, and he's dead. It shall be sent, the flood." I want to put this question to us today. Have we learned this lesson? Now, before I say more about that, that's when he turned to God, when the conditions were just as I have shown them. I want to ask the question, how did he turn? Well, now, judging from the Spirit's testimony of the following 300 years, it was a complete, absolute, right about turn in life. And he turned to God absolutely, in full surrender to his God. Has that marked out turning to God? I landed in Belfast in the year 1926, in the month of July. Wasn't long till I made a good number of Christian friends. And I say it with a little measure of hesitancy. I look back to some whom I met in the early days. I haven't seen much progress in divine things. They're rather on the retrograde, going back the wrong road. Yet I know of others. When I think of their experiences growing in the things of God, I'm filled with delight. But let it bring the message from God to our hearts today in the meeting. When we turn to God, how have we done so? Was it a turning to God in full surrender? My wife had a cousin, a lovely boy, heading for senior football. When we took him to Pastor Lives meetings away in Bell Hill years ago. He came from a club meeting that night with a wee Bible in his pocket. His father was killed in the last war. That's not the one before, the 1418. He hadn't much of an upbringing or a background, but God saved the lad. And I've told this before, if ever you heard it, listen to it again. Maybe the lesson you missed it the last time. John and I set out one day to see his grandmother up yonder the lovely slopes of the Clyde, near a little village called Elsrickle. And after we saw his grandmother walk the little mountain top to give her a view of the Clyde Valley, it was just beautiful. And the heaven was at about this depth, you know. And the two of us got down together is a lovely time of prayer before God and confession and the desire for guidance. All of a sudden, John got very quiet, so did I. I happened to say, John, I wonder do I know what you're thinking? He says, you might, what is it? So are you meditating and are you considering that this might be a lovely opportunity to give your life over to Christ? He says, that's my thoughts. He says, David, here goes by the grace of God. That till I not tell you what happened more than this. He got on his knees in the heather. He stretched his two hands to God. And after dedicating his life in a few words, he quoted that verse I'll never forget in this way. Where the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, shall have my heart, my life, my all. I was home having a few meetings, and the message came to me. John was going home from a business meeting, where there was lovely fellowship, stepped into the tram and those other bus, and held out his hand with his few coppers for his ticket, and he dropped dead in the floor. 50 years of age, approximately. The week before, I sat at his fireside. I was through preparing a little supper. He reached over the fireplace. He said, David, do you remember Aylesricle? Said, Johnny, how could I forget it? I lived to see the day when John could have stood in Manchester and held 2,000 people in his hand as he ministered God's truth. Said, I'll never forget Aylesricle either, David. A week before he died! He said, I want to tell you, if you don't know, it's just that changed the whole course of my life. I tell you, seldom minister at our meetings. But young Christian, if you've never taken time since you've come to God to get down before God in definite exercise about what he would have you do in God's name, do it today. And present your young life to God. I don't say that you're of your failures. John Knox McEwen did it as a young believer. He told me one day he was listening to Alfred May speaking. Old Alfred Mace, I heard him when I was a boy, I suppose about 17. And Alfred Mace happened to take that 119th psalm. But John hadn't been getting on very well for a little while, and he was making a thought little progress in divine things. And he was always saying, but Lord, I did come and tell you I wanted to be all for you. What's wrong? And Alfred Mace was just God's messenger. And he read that lovely text. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Said, Mason, in those days a strong animal could be bound and break away. What did the priest do? They bound him again. Said, John Knox McEwen, by the grace of God, I bound him again. Oh, my young Christian friend, consecration to God is an act according to the 12th chapter of Romans verse 1 that our brother Thompson referred to. But remember, it does not mean that you will not know your failures in between. Francis Ridley Havergill that said, after she saw a definite answer to prayer, she couldn't sleep that morning in her bed. She said, I spent the hours, she said, going over my consecration vow and renewing it before the Lord. And so this man, I suppose it's time I was nearly finished, to leave room for two, but I've gone a wee bit. This man was trusted before God, and he turned to God. Now, the fact that it's stated, look at your Bibles again, and Enoch walked 22, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. Now, he was trusted before God by Jared. He walked with God after he begat Methuselah. When he saw the world around him was doomed to judgment. And then it simply says, and Enoch walked with God, he traveled with God. The one that was, first of all, held up as it were to God, and was trusted before him. And when he saw that the world was doomed to judgment, he turned to God. From that, for 300 years, The Bible says he traveled with one. Here's a lesson for the Christian. Remember the character of the God to whom he turned and with whom he walked. He's a God of light. And any man that will walk with God, listen, young Christian, any believer that will walk with God, they'll have no drawn blinds in their windows and no barred doors in their lives. God of light, in whom is no darkness at all. And Enoch walked with a God of light. God of holiness. And that tells me that Enoch was a holy man. His sanctification is set forth in the passage we had from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, shines out here in this very point. The God he walked with is a God of holiness. And I could go on with the attributes of God, but time won't allow me. But Enoch traveled with God these 300 years. And the Bible says, how can two walk together except to be agreed? Now look at the next little point. He was Christed before God. He turned to God. He traveled with God. Now please, we'll read, and all the days of Enoch, 23, were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. Now, let me add in here the passage I read to you from the little epistle of Jude. It comes in just here. And there, the idea is in Jude's epistle, that when Jude saw, that when Enoch saw, from Jude's epistle, when Enoch saw that round them the world was doomed to judgment. What did he do? He testified for God. And he testified against their ungodliness and tried to show them the outcome of it and what it would mean. Another wee word here. We've been reminded already in the meetings since we started on Saturday night of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus. And I believe there never was a day when we, and were not as we should, be on our feet to testify before an ungodly world what's going to be its end, that they might get to Christ before the rapture takes place. For you boys and girls, young men and women in the middle, woe betide you if you're left after the rapture takes place. In your very city, you'll be compelled to receive the mark of the beast, and then the damnation for all eternity. Oh, the tragedy. But though Enoch, dear friend, testified for God, the world turned it down. But even when it came to Noah's day, there was only 8 souls to enter the ark at God's bidding. There's one thing I would say to my preaching brethren, and I've no stones to throw, but to lay down a principle. There's not a single one of us, brethren, will ever be effectual for God in our testimony if it's not backed home by a godly life. You hear that? The man that testified for God was the man that walked with God. And you need to know it! Don't you know you're attending the gospel meetings and the special meetings? Have you not your ear bell at all? Do you not know when a man's going to help from God to drive home the gospel to sinners and warn them of their danger? Many the times with a broken heart and weeping eyes, telling them of their doom and pointing them to Christ. You can't do it, except in walking with God. Learn that lesson. The man that was Christed before God, turning to God and traveled with God, he testified for God. Well, look at the little verse again. Verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. This brings us into the epistle to the Hebrews chapter 11. The man that was Christed before God, and turned to God, and traveled with God, and testified for God, he was translated by God. That's what Hebrews 11 says. By faith Enoch was translated. That's a lovely word, young Christian. It means to carry across. We talk about translation. When I was preaching in Italy, I had to have an interpreter. And what I gave in English, he gave in Italian. I had the joy of speaking to the saints at Rome along this line. But you see, what he did was, he just took what I said in the one language and translated and put it over into another. And that's exactly what happened. The blessed God, at a certain moment, he lifted Enoch out of the blasphemous people that he was living in and snatched them to heaven. And that's exactly what will take place at the rapture. Carried over, bless God. And you men that work in the shipyard and in the factories, and you women in the offices, that listens to the blasphemy of men every day, and it grieves at your heart. I used to wonder, when I was in the pit, what it would be like amongst these ungodly, blaspheming Scottish prayers, what it would be like some morning down the pit to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus saying, arise and come away, and to hear blasphemy for the last time, and be in his presence forever. And God carried it over, he was translated, that he should not be there, see there. And the last thing is this. First of all, he was trusted before God. Then he turned to God. And then he traveled with God. And then he testified for God. And then he was translated by God. And finally, he had a testimony from God. It says Hebrews 11, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. And I would say this, young Christian, if you die before the Lord comes, and they put a headstone at your grave, they might. Wouldn't it be lovely if you could put this on it? It'd be far greater than you had a mausoleum. Like your own kings that died in the center of the world there, down about Egypt and those places. There'd be a pyramid. This would be far more valuable if it could be written at the bottom of your stone. Hear this testimony, that it pleased God. Amen.